All right. Today is the second portion of an examination of what is an ecclesia. It is the biblical term that is often translated church, but it has a wide range of meanings that have been largely given to it by the disciples, those who were particularly the writing disciples that gave us the scriptures, as well as particularly the Apostle Paul, who took a word that was in common usage in the Greek society, referring to those who were citizens and had a voice in government, and Paul took it to expand its use, to understand what a church was to be, how it was to function, what we are to understand about a church. Now, much of what I'm going to say may be familiar to many of you because it needs to be repeated often. Because as the people of God, we are very forgetful, and we need to be reminded of what it is that this group has been called into. What is it that should distinguish us? What is it that should be apart from us? And so we talked about a few things last week, but I'd like to open with this a couple of scriptures to read to you. And this first one comes from 1 John chapter 1. It's the very beginning of 1 John. And he says there, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying is we are testifying. We who had the privilege of walking with Christ, of being very intimate with him, of hearing him, of eating meals with him, handling him as it were, we want you to understand what we came to understand, so that we would share the same experience. What is absolutely astonishing to me is wherever I've gone on this planet and I've come amongst the people of God, it's the same Jesus that we worship. It is the same set of characteristics begin to come across. A kindness and a generosity and a willingness to edify and just this deep heart for worship. It's the same. It's the same in Kenya as it is here. It's the same in Haiti as it is here. It's the same in Nepal as it is here. And many of you have experienced other places, and you can identify with what I'm saying. It's this commonality, and the Apostle John is saying, we want you to have the same experience we have had through what we are revealing to you. We want you to have fellowship with us. Because an ecclesia is above all things, it is a people of fellowship and a people of worship. The second scripture that I'd like to read is from Philippians chapter 2 and the beginning verses. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." Now, in reading those attributes that are there in that portion of Scripture, you can see that they are collective attributes. They are attributes to be practiced in relationship with one another, in fellowship with one another. that we are to take a measure of humility, that we are to look out for one another's interests. Well, for many of us, that's something that's very, very difficult to learn, but learn we must. What's interesting is as I read that, I recognize that all of the distinctions between us, whatever they may be, however it is that you identify yourself, if you were asked to describe yourself, all the terms, the words, the phrases, the vocabulary that you would use, it's all going to fade away except for one thing, whether you are Christ's or whether you are not. See, all the handles and labels we like to give ourselves so that people can understand us, those are going to evaporate. It isn't going to matter. I won't be a carpenter in heaven. I probably won't have bony fingers like I do. It'll be different. You know, I won't be a deer hunter in heaven. It'll be different. I won't be a fisherman in heaven. It'll be different. You all, the way that you would describe yourselves, all of those things are going to be laid down. And the chief place, catch this, the chief place where we begin to apprehend that and learn that is within the fellowship that is afforded us here. Is in the area of worship that we share together. That's where we begin to learn. That's where, if you will, the ship begins to get pointed toward the heavenly kingdom. And I always thought that one of the coolest things about the heavenly kingdom is that, you know, not one of us is going to enter into the heavenly kingdom in the fullness of God's timing until we all go in. We're all going in together. Martin Luther is going in with us. John the Baptist is going in with us. I mean, everybody, we're going in together in the unity of God's heart. That unity should speak to us. I've given approximately 40 some odd years of my life to the service of this particular church. It's always been a great honor and a great pleasure for me. And in this congregation, I have endured some of my greatest hurts. You do with family. Family knows how to sting family. But I have also, I can tell you by far, I have also enjoyed many of the greatest successes. There are trophies that I'm gazing upon here this morning, and it's a privilege to know the backstories. Don't you like to know the backstories to things? You know, one of the things about the NFL channel that I've come to love is when they talk about players and they give you the understanding of where they came from and some of the things they overcame to get there. And so it makes, you know, the reality of sports being something that should really inspire you. They inspire me. And when I look at some of you, there is an inspiration. You are a walking bit of inspiration. Now, some of you are pretty much a tool. You know, I've heard worse than that said over me. The psalmist said, "We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of the Lord in the throng together." You know, another word that Paul borrowed, not just ekklesia, was this word koinonia, which means the kind of fellowship where you begin to invest in one another's life. You begin to share a common experience that marks you and links you together forever. Now, you know, when you have a shared experience with someone, doesn't your mind often recall those things? Sometimes it might be a traumatic thing. You might have been sitting in the car with someone in a car accident, and you share the fellowship of having endured the collision of two vehicles. And you can recall that, or maybe any other kind of positive experience. Well, the Apostle Paul took this word koinonia and began to use it in a manner that spoke of that investment, that commonality of experience that brought you forward into something. And the psalmist talks about this sweet fellowship we had together. I hope that your time here is sweet. You know, we strive to develop a culture of friendliness. We hope that this is not a time you just fill in the blank. All right, let's go to church. There's nothing else worthwhile doing. Let's go and, you know, burn off Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon will be a little bit more exciting. The NFL will be on soon. I hope that it is a sweet time. I hope that it's a time that you look forward to. understand that many of the things we have as part of our culture, you know, we have striven, we have worked very hard that those of you who may be here for the first time or the first couple of times, that you recognize that God's people are, I hope, are seen as friendly and accepting and willing to draw you in and to have you sit next to them and show you where the scriptures are that we're reading through if necessary, or just in some way helping. I'm hoping that those of you who have been here at Elam Grace for an extended period of time understand your role as a concierge, that when you see these new people come in, you owned this building, you owned this church. It is your responsibility to help them and make them feel welcomed. Because we're living in a day when it requires a great deal of courage, I think, for someone to come to a church that they're not attached to. Because you have no idea what you may be walking into. And I will tell you that the culture of some churches is not acceptance. The culture is conformity before there is acceptance. Of walking through hoops and jumping through fire and going through all sorts of things before you can be trusted as one of us. I mentioned last week that to embrace Christianity is to embrace a community. It is not simply a personal matter to follow the gospel, to follow Jesus. It's a corporate one. We are by design, and the intention is very clear in the scriptures. We are intended to move together, to exist with other people, to not be simply in a relationship of one. This ecclesia that is talked about in the scriptures, this church that we're part of, is Christ's first choice. And he gave us no others. He prayed in John 17. He prayed for the church to withstand the assaults of the world, to withstand its hatred, to walk in the same manner that he walked. Because ultimately we are to understand that the Jesus that this community is going to see sits right here on Sunday morning and in other churches around this community. This is where they'll see it. This is where they'll hear of it. This is where they'll be introduced to Christ a little bit more elaborately than somebody's single testimony. Single testimonies are good. They're powerful. They're necessary. But there is something about coming amongst the people of God and saying, wow, there's something about this place. Jesus resides here. I've shared with you already last week the testimony I had when we first began to come amongst the people of Elam Grace. They had music like I'd never heard music before. I mean, I'd grown up in a church. I was familiar with the Psalms. A mighty fortress is like tattooed on my heart. But they had a piano, and they had an organ and an organist, Diana, and tambourines. Oh, yeah. I hated tambourines then. I hate them now. But they had guitars. And before you know it, they had a drum set. And then a bass player. And we had a bassoon player. And, you know, hopefully someday the Lord will send us a couple violin players. I long for a violin player. But there was this development. And, you know, it was just this amazing thing when we came into this fellowship. An ecclesia is a gathering for a holy purpose. It's to be a movement upon the earth. It's to be a culture of shared values of Christ-likeness. It's where we are to develop the visible signs of Christ-likeness in our treatment of one another. It is a flock to be guided by shepherds working for the great shepherd. Now, as I mentioned as I started, this ecclesia is a people of worship and a people of fellowship. This initial screen is part of a work of M.C. Escher. How many of you have ever heard of M.C. Escher? M.C. Escher was an artist who was a self-trained mathematician. And he discovered the ability to make these things called tessellations, where shapes can fit into shapes very neatly. And you know, he can transform them from fish in one segment of one of his drawings up to a bird on the top. And just, you know, kind of transform so very neatly and cool. He did some interesting things with perspectives. But one of the things I like are these tessellations where things fit together. Because I thought that was a fitting symbol of a church. An ecclesia is a people of worship. It is a fitting together in the discipline of worship. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, some of you may not think of it as such, but worship is a discipline, and worship requires a discipline. Worship there are some things that are mandated of it. You know, it's not if you worship, it's when you worship. It's not if you pray, it's when you pray. But so many times I discover that, particularly amongst new Christians, and sometimes even amongst older Christians who have kind of gotten used to things, worship is relegated to this optional point of when I feel like it. When I feel like it. You know, in the ancient times, when a king came into town and the herald blew the trumpet, there were certain things that were expected of the people of that kingdom, regardless of how they felt. If there was a particularly strong measure of leadership, it was anticipated they would bow down, they would hit the ground, that they would enact what the word worship means in the scripture. The primary worship word in the New Testament is proskuneo, which means to kiss toward, to bend down and to give reverence toward. It was anticipated when the herald blew that trumpet and you knew the king was coming, regardless of what you were doing, drop it. Get down on your hands and knees. Get down on your face before the king. Well, Christ isn't that, I wouldn't say that rough on us. But it's amazing how often we come in here without a heart inclined to worship. And we put the worship team through its paces by the posture we exhibit. And you know, many of you have not experienced it, but I want to tell you that from being up here and looking out, it's a little tough to get people into an atmosphere of worship when you come in like this. You know, you've had a bad day, maybe you've had a bad morning, maybe things are not going your way. Maybe you had a fight with the wife on the way to church. Maybe breakfast wasn't what you thought it should be. Whatever it is, you're grumpy. And it's, you know, go ahead. Make me worship Jesus. I dare you. And they're up here doing everything that they can do except jumping loop-de-loops and setting themselves on fire. And it can be rather discouraging when there is no movement. Because amongst us, worship is to be a colorful thing. It's to be a celebration. If you read the New Testament scriptures very carefully, there's to be arms raised and voices given in expression. And not always when you feel like it, but in recognition of, He is worthy of my worship, regardless of how I feel. The psalmist quite often would begin in the freedom that he's given to speak boldly, "Lord, I am not happy down here." And then he kind of vents that out, and God says, "Is that all you got? That all you got?" And he begins to show him some of the good things that he's done for him. And by the end of the psalm, the psalmist is going, "Well, forget that noise. Lord, you are worthy of all praise. You are to be glorified. I love you. Thank you so much. May you visit the gates of Zion. May your people know your name. May we rise together in song." See, where he's taken someone who is less than enthusiastic, and he says, "Well, wait a minute. Let me remind you of what I've done. Let me show you what it is that I've got you headed toward that you're not even aware of. Come, worship me. When you worship me," I've shared this before, "when you worship the Lord, you begin to see him as he is. It isn't because he's an egomaniac that he desires our worship. He wants us to have fellowship with him. And the gateway to that is to see him. And the gateway to seeing him is to describe him as the scriptures describe him. And then doesn't he come into focus? Doesn't he just step into what we've entered into?" Some of the disciplines of worship are a measure of harmony and cooperation. You know, we try to work together in harmony. Now, you know, we love, you know, free expression. But if, while the rest of us are coming into a silent moment, someone in the back or someone in the front is bellowing out at the top of their lungs, that's a little dissonant. So there's the ability to work together. I remember one of the things that struck me about this congregation was the singing together in multiple parts. I'd never experienced anything like that before. Boy, that was a fast track of Jesus into my heart when I began to hear of the cooperation between voices. Because we're in this together. It's like marching together. You know, when someone enters into the military, they spend a great deal of time marching. What's the purpose of that? Well, to learn how to walk in a measure of harmony with others, to develop a sense of unity, of cooperation, of following what the commands are. Well, there's a sense of that in our worship too. You know, there are times when it comes down to a low point, and there are times when it is meant to sweep up, and we're meant to do that together. There's the recognition, as I've spoken, of the need for worship and the sacrifice of praise. There are times when it's a sacrifice of praise. I don't feel like it. I really don't want to take the time to do it, but this is where the people are gathering, and this is when we're gathering, and I should gather with them. So regardless of how I feel, I need to begin to enter into it with them. And again, if God doesn't transform your heart, I would be 100% surprised. Because in many of my grumpiest moments, many of my, I really don't want to be here, this isn't what I want to do, there's a lot on my agenda I could be doing, worshiping amongst the people of God is a very freeing thing. It's a very changing thing. Many of you have not taken part in what we do on that Sunday evening and the second Sunday of the month, and I can only urge you to come. Many of you have stopped coming. I don't know why, but perhaps something has happened. But I urge you to be there on a Sunday evening when all that we do is to gather together for an hour and just worship and see what it does to your soul. See how it may set up the rest of your week. One of the other disciplines of worship is as we worship together, as I've mentioned, outsiders who come in amongst us, first-timers and those who are fresh to our congregation, will also see the thing that I've testified to you of: something neat is here. These are not robots. This is not a cult. It's not manipulation. But it is a number of hearts linking themselves together in a cooperative venture that you don't hear anywhere. You know, you hear singing in a stadium at a football game, or people trying the wave, and I got to tell you that I've been there for those things, and most of them are very pitiful expressions. Pitiful expressions. But something neat is here. It's also a place in the disciplines of worship to develop expressions of praise. Now I can't dance. I readily acknowledge that. I can barely sing. I acknowledge that. But there are those of you with a sense of rhythm. I wish we all retained the sense of freedom that many of the small children exhibit when we're worshiping and they're back there dancing. And while you're all facing this way, I'm dancing with them because you don't see it. But I want to tell you, there is something liberating about watching the little Ryan girls or the little Murphy kids or a number of others, and they're just spinning and just with absolute freedom, kind of like David. I will dance naked before the Lord. I will do worse than this. You know, having that mindset of being free. Some of you need to develop the expression of simply raising your hands and what that can bring you into. Or when you are moved, simply to drop to your knees. Just let's do it right now. Just if you're able, you know, your knees aren't screwed up or something, just kneel down right now, would you? Just humor me, okay? I'm going to be transitioning to Pastor Jonathan on September 15th. You might not ever have to do this kind of thing again, okay? And just for just 1 second, just lift your hands up and say, I love you, Lord. Many of you right now are finding out that there is a critical link between that kind of physical expression and how the Lord could touch your heart. See, and we have to learn that. No one, I've never seen anyone who has come into worship and instantly began to worship in that manner. It's a learned thing. An ecclesia is a people of fellowship. Again, what we are all about is relationship. They are so important. The relationships that have most enriched my life, apart from my wife and family, have been you all. In a variety of circumstances, and we'll talk about some of them. But I want to just very briefly touch upon the difference between an ecclesia and a parachurch ministry. One of the things that I've been called in to do is to kind of mediate in a congregation far to the west of us in regards to the pulling apart that people chasing after parachurch ministries has done to a congregation. They all have their own favorites, whether it's Todd White or Todd Bentley or Joyce Meyer or this one or that one. Now, none of those are in and of themselves wrong, except when the comparison is between some poor, humble pastor and someone who's got a message like a Joyce Myers. You know, she's got a powerful word. But let me tell you something. She is intended to be a laser and not a lighthouse. She is intended to reach a specific demographic and help them, not to replace the church. Joyce Myers is not accountable to you. You're not accountable to her. She doesn't know where you exist. See, and I'm not railing against them so much as saying, let's put them in a perspective. Let's put them in a proportion. Where we are to set our loyalties is largely geographical. You know, if you're driving 50 miles to go to church, that's too far. You mean to tell me there isn't a house of God closer than that? You know, now the teaching and the style of something may be issue. And, you know, and that's what it often is issues of style, not issues of substance. But they're intended to be a laser, not a lighthouse. And so we need to understand that there is something that we're meant to bring, something that we're meant to be as a lighthouse, as a more general place than that. That we are to be a place where there is relationship and there is to be mutual aid. There is to be support, that we regard ourselves as an enlarged family. The metaphor most commonly used for the church is the metaphor of the body. Paul says, you are part of the body of Christ. And he describes, you know, some of you may be a hand, and if you're a hand, don't be jealous that you're not an ear. And if some of you are an eye, don't get upset because you're not a foot or the other way around. That there is something that we're meant to bring together. There is something where we're meant to support one another and coexist with one another as needful. You know, no one on any team, baseball, hockey, whatever it may be, is without a part to play, though they don't always play the same part. And we, too, are very much like that. In terms of mutual aid, you know, there was a call that went out. One of Michelle's sisters was burned out, and there was a call that went out. And I know that the response was great, that many of you went through your things and found what you could afford to give, what would be needful for them, and you gave it. I know in my own life, our life, when Janelle was born, you know, she had a very serious heart defect. She spent the largest part of the first 18 months of her life in a hospital between New York City and Syracuse. And the constant measure of support through you all was huge for us. We would run into people in the supermarket that would say, we've heard about your daughter Janelle, and we're praying for you and for her. And I believe that was a large part of how she came, you know, well into the point now today where she annoys me on a regular basis is because of your support. Thank you very much. I remember there was my first trip to Nepal, and you know, we had to learn how to witness there and how to distribute literature. And we're up in a very high elevation in the middle of Nepal. And we came to a village in the evening and began to preach and hand out gospel material. Well, we were instructed that that's the last thing that you do, not amongst the first things that you do. So we woke up in the morning to three policemen standing outside our camp who were going to arrest us for distributing Christian literature, which at the time was a 2-year sentence without a trial. Now, the Lord gave to me a word that I was not to refuse any help that was given me. So I can't remember who it was now in the congregation. Bob Kester comes to mind, but I'm not sure that it was him. Someone gave me a Polaroid camera and a couple of boxes of film for it. And one of the policemen, as they're gathering us together and going through our belongings, saw the camera and the film and asked if I would take his picture. Okay, now I'm starting to get tied up in knots. I'm going to go 2 years in a Nepalese jail in the middle of nowhere where they don't feed you and they aren't happy about you. And I'm thinking, this is not good. And so I said, Lord, you got to wake the church up and you've got to get them praying. I don't know how you're going to do it, Lord, but get the church up. And I remember this is one of the times when the Lord spoke to me the clearest. He says, oh, you need the church now. Yes, Lord, I do. Forgive me, I do need the church. It was shortly after that when, again, he noticed the camera and the film, and he said, will you take my picture? And, you know, it kind of depends. Will you let us go? And so he says, yeah. So we took pictures and gave them out, and he said, this is the trail we want you to go out on. We didn't realize that he had telegraphed ahead, and a jail with a bigger police force was going to meet us on the other end. And we disobeyed. We, of course, went in another direction. Yeah, home by another way. But it was because the church somehow was awoken. And when I got back, I asked about it. And many of you began to pray right around that time. And it was very, very necessary. I needed the support of your prayers. Lastly, I remember that not all that long ago, my human lottery winner, Anne Marie, with her being the only case of West Nile virus in Oswego County in the year 2016, was very sick. And spontaneously, without really asking for it, many of you brought over meals. Many of you began to pray and act in concern for what she was going through and what that put me through as to what she was going through. And your support and your prayers was invaluable to me, was invaluable to her. To find a casserole on my countertop when I came home from the office was, whoa. I mean, that meant she didn't get Kraft macaroni and cheese, no matter how well I make it. A church is a relationship that provides protection. As I mentioned with last week about sex offenders, we're taking steps to make sure that you and your children are protected from those things. But at the same time, there have also been false prophets and false teachers. There have been spies that have been among us that once we identify them, we deal with the circumstance as gently and as gracefully as we can. But there have been people that we have shown the door because fellowship is a privilege. It's not a right. It's not a guarantee. You know, to come through those doorways, you have to go through those doorways. And in a spiritual sense, they are under the guidance and the shepherding of the elders of this congregation. And so we provide a measure of protection against some of those things coming amongst us. We also provide counsel and guidance and help in making mature decisions. Hopefully wise advice based upon experience. And so we're able to help and to assist. We're able to train. And lastly, in terms of the relationship, the teaching and preaching. You know, last but not least, 2 Timothy 4 says this, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know, again, in terms of a parachurch, you know, there are those who lay claim to a specific measure of healing power because they have gone to Spokane, Washington, and laid on the grave of John G. Lake. Well, I want to tell you that that is not a biblical pattern. And those who would establish a ministry based on things like that are simply looking to pull aside people to support them, to take your money for something that is considered extraordinary, that puts you in the position like the Gnostics of having special information or a special anointing that isn't open to the average individual. And what we're seeing in this church to the west of us and in many other places are people chasing after teachers that will tickle their ears and turning to myths and sometimes outright foolishness and turning away from the truth. And that's where our responsibility as teachers and preachers is to lay things out so that people can identify, please don't do this for your own sake. For your own sake, you chase after these things, you're going to find yourself abandoned and probably penniless. Lastly, for us this morning, an ecclesia is a place of convergence with God. Now, that's stating the obvious. But worship brings us into a place where we become a building, a house of praise for God to inhabit. It's a building not of sheetrock and studs, but a building of praise. Don't you often marvel at how when we enter into a time of deep, heartfelt praise, God begins to speak? Because we've built him a house where he can come down and be among us, where he can begin to move and to speak and to listen to his people. It's during those times when we recognize that we become a house of praise and then God walks among us. Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare your wonders. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Now for us, that's not this building. This building disappears. We're still a church. We're still an ecclesia. I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Don't take my soul away along with sinners, nor my life with men of bloodshed, in whose hands is a wicked scheme and whose hands is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me, be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. In the congregations, I shall bless the Lord. See, it's a tabernacle of praise where God walks, where God speaks, where God listens to us. One of my personal favorites, again, along a mathematical line of a description of the church, is this, which is, some of you may know, it's a Mandelbrot set, which is a formulation that iterates. It means it repeats, and it repeats from one size down into infinity. And the repetition all looks the same. One of the cool things that I have discovered about a church is that it is, as it is built as a tabernacle of God, it always functions and looks the same way. If you have a church of 10 people, there will be someone in that church who will have a gift for teaching 10 people. There will be another who will have a gift for leading that 10 people. There'll be someone who has the ability to lead worship for that 10 people. And if it expands to 100, it will still look the same. There will be still those who can lead, still those who can teach, still those who will counsel, still those who will lead in worship. Just the number as it expands allows for greater and greater measures of specialization. But it all looks the same. A church of 1,000 offers much greater specialization opportunities, but it looks and functions the same. Because the pattern that we are iterating, the one that we are repeating over and over and over again till in the fullness it's all one, is Jesus Christ. A church is a church is a church. An ecclesia is an ecclesia is an ecclesia. And God's care is the same in each instance. We are meant to stand together and to worship together as a people of worship and as a people of fellowship in the name of Jesus Christ. I'd like the worship team to come up. I'd like us to close with that song that you ended with, but we're gonna mess with it a little bit. Heavenly Father, you have given us robes that we don't deserve. Robes of fellowship with one another and with you. Robes of worship and praise that we don't deserve. And Father, we pray that we would come to glorify you with them. That we would as a ecclesia, a people of worship, a people of fellowship, we would not only encourage one another's with the richness of our gathered voices and expression, but also that we would be a testimony and a light to those who don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work within us and develop within us a place of acceptance of those who are outside, that they may come in and find a place to walk with you, to hear you, and to worship you. Lord, please may we glorify your name in this community. Please continue to make us the ecclesia that is in your heart. May we find it and walk in it together. We ask in the name of Christ. And everyone together said, amen. Go in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.